How many people have your Bibles here today? If you have your Bible, stand up and raise them above your head, please. Amen. You may be seated. Turn, if you would, to two places that we'll be looking at today. The second place that we will look is Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. So if you could mark your spot in Romans 3. And then turn to Genesis chapter 42. That will be the first place. So Romans 3 and then Genesis 42. When you find your place, please say, I have it. The last time that we met, we talked about having a clear conscience and having a good conscience. Does anybody remember that? Having a clear conscience, having a good conscience. And even these children, we talked about their conscience. Today, we basically brought a new word into the mix, and it's guilt. So when I say guilt and conscience, when you put those together, what are we going to talk about today? A guilty conscience. Now, when I say guilty conscience, in our mind, we muster up an aversion to that word. How many people here have ever used that phrase and say, well, they must have done that because they have a guilty conscience. Anybody in here ever said that? They must have admitted to it because they had a guilty conscience, or they're feeling bad because they had a guilty conscience. And we wouldn't want anybody to say that about us, right? Because a guilty conscience, well, guilty conscience is bad. Guilty conscience means you've done something, right? If you were accused of having a guilty conscience, well, you would move in your mind to a point to say, well, that person is saying that I've done something that I'm guilty of. Well, I'll ask you today then, just point blank question. Please don't answer out loud. I'd like you just to take a couple of seconds and answer this, please. Simple question. Do you have a guilty conscience? Think about it. Do you have a guilty conscience? Do you know that before you can have a clear conscience, that you have to have a guilty conscience? We think a guilty conscience is something that's terrible to have. But you can never have a clear conscience unless you have a guilty conscience. You might think, well, where are we going with this today? Well, I want you to see, because God paints a picture in His Word that I think is one of those things that He wanted us to see so clearly that He put it in the Old Testament. Then He talked about it in the New Testament. And it all has to do with this big thing that we deal with all the time. It has to do with our conscience. We learned last week that the conscience is something that God put in man, and it's basically the knowledge of right and wrong. We try to spiritualize it all the time and say, well, it's not really a conscience. It's just the Holy Spirit speaking to us. But we found out last week that God said, no, there is a conscience inside of man, right? So today, I want to start by just sharing a story that we're given in the Old Testament. And in this story, we're going to be able to see God's motive for letting us see this, and we're going to be able to see Him work. It's the story of Joseph. How many people know the story of Joseph in the Old Testament? Now, I'll summarize, if you will. You're in Genesis 42, so I'll summarize just to get us to the point that we need to be at. Joseph, you know him as the young man who was the son of Jacob, who had the coat of many colors that his father Jacob gave to him because he loved Joseph. And Joseph was special. Joseph was smart. He was articulate. It doesn't say that he did anything wrong. God spoke to him. God gave him different dreams and awarenesses of things. And when he stated those things, people hated him. His brothers hated him. He had 11 brothers. These 11 brothers, well, they saw him coming one day down to the place where they were keeping the sheep. His father had sent them to him. And as they saw him coming, they began to plot against him. They began to say, here comes Joseph, that dreamer of dreams. We can't stand him. I can't stand him either. What do you want to do? Well, look at him. Look at the way he walks. Look at him. He thinks he hasn't done anything wrong. And their anger and their resentment got the best of them. And they took Joseph, and they were going to kill Joseph. They were going to kill their own brother. But instead of killing him, They put him into a pit. How many people know the story up to this point? They put him into that pit. They were going to decide what to do with him. And then along came a caravan. This caravan had different wagons on it where these people had gathered slaves, and they were going to take these slaves and sell these slaves. And so the brothers actually sold Joseph to these slave traders that were going to another part of the world. They didn't ever want to see Joseph again, and then they made up this grand lie to tell their dad. He was attacked by an animal. And he was attacked by this animal, and when he was, this is all that's left, is this coat of many colors. And so they killed one of their animals and put the blood on it, and their dad's heart was broken. And they stuck with their lie. Even though they saw their dad cry and cry, they stuck with their lie. They never said, "This is what we did." And you would think at some point in time in their life that it would bother them, right? I mean, they had a conscience. God put a conscience in them. So you would think it would bother them, and we don't really realize anything about if their conscience bothered them until we get to a certain point in Scripture. You see, because Joseph, well, he was sold to Egypt. God's hand was always on Joseph. Joseph became a slave in someone's house. You say, that's bad. Well, no, it's good. Because God let him be one of the smartest people, one of the most capable people. So what God actually did is he raised him to a position where he was the head servant in somebody's house. And everybody knew Joseph. And then the man that Joseph worked for, that he was a slave for, his wife, she had her own sin. She wanted to be with Joseph, do something against her husband. Joseph refused, so she made up a lie about Joseph. Do you know the story so far? Now, Joseph was not guilty, but they accused him, and because she accused him, Joseph was found guilty. Now, was he guilty? No. So Joseph was put in prison, and when he was put in prison, well, he became someone who changed the prison. Everywhere he went, he changed people's lives. He was honest. He was fair. But still, he had things happen to him. Bad things. He was in prison with a couple of guys, and he was able to tell them what their dreams were, and it came through true. And so they realized he knew all about dreams, that God was speaking to him. So when he finally did get out of prison for something he wasn't guilty of, well, then he was taken to speak to the king. And he was able to tell the king what he dreamed. And Joseph, through all the suffering, through all the mistreatment, Joseph became one of the most powerful men in Egypt because God was telling him the answers to everything. And when Joseph became one of the most powerful men in Egypt, he translated another dream that God had given. And this dream said that basically it told the king there was going to be a famine in the land, and that they needed to store up all the food that they could. So Joseph was in charge of that. He was in charge of dispersing the food. So when famine came, Joseph was the one that you went to. Well, here's where the story changes. Because those brothers, after all these years, they came back. Last time they saw Joseph was a long time ago. And they left Joseph where? In the pit, right? They sold him out. So they came, and understand, they came because they had a famine in their land, and the only place that had food was Egypt. So they came to Joseph, not knowing it was their brother. And they begged for food. They said, "We come from here. We came to buy food." They all brought money. Their father sent them, all except for his youngest son, Benjamin. Benjamin was his last son, and he loved him dearly. So he sent all the other guys. When they came, they stood in front of Joseph. And Joseph, knowing that it was his brothers, knowing they still carried this guilt around, knowing that they weren't admitting it, they were just going about their business and they didn't recognize him, it broke Joseph's heart. And Joseph knew they had never confessed their guilt. He knew no one had ever come looking for him. He knew there's a lie that had been told. So as Joseph stood in front of his brothers, we basically find ourselves in Genesis 42. And I want you to read with me how it went when Joseph's brothers stood in front of Joseph. Genesis 42, I want to read to you if I can, beginning in verses 21 through 24. Now, we bring you to verse 21 and realize that as they stood in front of Joseph, Joseph did not give them the food they wanted. He had a stipulation for them. He said this, "Go back and get your younger brother. You're here and you're up to no good. I see something that you're trying to hide. I see something that you're trying to hide. Go back and get your younger brother." They said, "No, we can't go get him because my father will never let him go." Joseph was able to look past what they were representing. Now listen to what happened to their conscience. Verse 21. "And they said one to another, 'We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us.'" Immediately, look what happened. Nobody said anything about Joseph. This was about food. This was about something totally unrelated. Immediately, what did they go to? They said, "This is what's happening." Don't you think for all those years they had that hid in a certain place? Or why, when this misfortune would come to them, would they refer back and say, "This is what happened. We saw the anguish on Joseph's face, and we still sold him out, and we've carried this lie." Now, did anybody tell them? Did Joseph say, "I'm Joseph yet?" No. Did anybody know that was Joseph? No. So we see a clear picture that conscience. Conscience brought it up, right? Watch. "And Reuben answered," he said, "Spake not unto you, saying, 'Do not sin against that child,' and you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." So here we have Reuben. Reuben saw his own guilt. What's the first thing he does? He blames them. He did it, right? Isn't that what the guilty party does? Or they usually claim they're innocent. You ever heard the phrase, "The guilty dog's the one that barks"? Right? That works a lot of times. As a parent, you learn those little things. A lot of times it's the one that adamantly denies it. Reuben was casting blame. The story goes on. Listen to verse 23. "And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spoke unto them by an interpreter." You say, well, this is just a clear picture of them not knowing that he was their brother and he knew Hebrew because he was speaking to them. No, this is a picture of knowing that someone knows what you're thinking, what you're speaking at all times. Listen. Last verse. It says, "And he turned himself about from them and wept and returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes." What a picture. Joseph. Why was he turning and weeping? Was it Joseph that was guilty? Was it? Who was guilty? All the brothers. Then why did Joseph turn and weep? Why is it with Joseph? Why is he heartbroken? What you need to understand today, this story is about Joseph and his brothers, but it's a picture of Jesus and us. Amen. Joseph was a picture of Jesus. Do you know that God was going to save these brothers from death, but he was going to use what happened in Joseph's suffering to do it? See, Joseph would not be in a position to give, to supply their need, if he hasn't suffered to get to that point. And all these brothers had to do was admit their guilt. But instead, they're going back, and they're going back to get their brother. Well, he sent corn with them because he had compassion, but he also gave them their money back. If you read the rest of the story, you'll see he put the money in their sack, and that scared them even worse because they knew they were guilty. What is going on here? We paid for this. Now it's going to look like we did something else. So it started to snowball. Have you ever had your guilt start to snowball inside of you? Right? Your heart races. Guilty, guilty. I wonder who knows it. I wonder who knows it. I wonder who knows it. You know who knew their guilt? Joseph. You know who knows our guilt? Jesus. Picture of Joseph. Listen. A couple of pages over, Genesis 45. verses 1 through 7. They finally had brought their younger brother back. You read the whole story. It's a great story. Against their dad's wishes, and he was heartbroken, thinking that he was going to lose another son. They stood in front of Joseph, and Joseph's heart was broken. And Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. It says, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried. Cause every man to go out from me, is what he said. And there stood up no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. He sent everyone out of the room. Now look what he did again. He wept out loud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. He wept so loudly because he knew no one had admitted their guilt, but he was getting ready to make them admit their guilt or to reveal himself. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Do you know how bad that scene was? Do you know in these three chapters, if you read in between, you will see the anguish these brothers went through carrying that guilt, knowing what they had done, lying to their father, lying to Joseph, lying to themselves, lying to God. And Joseph, again, with compassion, wept for them and told them, I'm revealing myself to you. And then he said, is your father alive? They couldn't even answer. They were so troubled, And Joseph said, come near me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me thither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. Sound like anybody you know? That sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? God sent him before us to be able to preserve our life. In the same way, if Joseph represents Jesus, then I must be one of the brothers. Of course, can I put myself in that situation? I mean, I don't think I have a guilty conscience. What about really done? Just little things. Now, understand that God sees our guilt, and he gives us that guilt for a reason. And he lets our conscience be guilty for a reason. That reason is what I want us to see today. You say, well, when we come in here, we're always talking about right and wrong. Exactly. We are. Why? Because guilt is important. Do you know that your life doesn't change without guilt? You will never get that clear conscience, that peace of mind, unless first you get a guilty conscience. When I asked you earlier today, you thought having a guilty conscience was bad. I'm telling you, having a guilty conscience is good. I want you to see the way the Bible gives us a picture and the way it talks about guilt today. So the second place I asked you to turn was Romans chapter 3. And I want to read these verses to you briefly. And I want you to listen to how God explains guilt to us. In Romans chapter 3, we read this in beginning in verse 19. He says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become what? Guilty. Say it again.
Guilty.
Say it again.
Guilty.
Before who?
God.
Guilty before God. So understand, Paul is telling the Romans here because he's just finished talking about God's judgment. He let us know that God is going to judge us. So here the picture is more defined. Understand, you see Joseph, right? You see his brothers. Think in your mind. You see Joseph's brothers standing in front of him? That's the picture that we're supposed to see. Only Joseph is Jesus. Do you realize the Bible says that every one of us will stand in front of Jesus? We'll all have that Joseph moment. All of us. And Joseph, what's he doing about it? He's weeping. He's weeping because all those moments in between, he gave them an opportunity to make it right. All those times he spoke to them, he gave them an opportunity to make it right. They never would until something bad had to happen. They had to go through anguish and grief. But do you know what those guys could say once Joseph revealed himself? Nothing. Remember? They could say nothing. They trembled. Now, what does Romans 3 say? It says that man is guilty of God's law, and God put his law there so that the mouth of men would be stopped. You know what man can say to God?
Nothing.
Nothing. Let me ask you this. Can you actually stand in front of Jesus and say, I have never been guilty? Can you?
No,
I can't. What can I say?
Guilty.
But do you know there's a big difference than admitting your guilt now and admitting your guilt once it's brought before you? Now we're going to get down to the nitty-gritty today. You see, in the theme of this message, I tell you, just studying for this thing, it humbled me to the point to where this morning, just knowing, getting ready to speak God's word, God just broke my heart. Broke my heart. You say, why? Just get up and give your message. Well, here's the thing. I'm guilty. I'm guilty, and God is still letting me be able to even show up for Him or do something for Him. You're guilty? He's allowed you to be here today? Well, that's an act of grace, isn't it? So like Joseph, so I'm humbled by the fact of knowing He knows what I did, and He's still willing to love me and forgive me. That's a big deal, isn't it? Of course, it's hard to think about that if your mind's busy on other things, isn't it? It's easier when we come in here and we're focused on God, but when it's on other things, that's pretty hard to think about. I want you to continue to read with me and listen to how Paul talks about this becoming guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now is unrighteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Did you hear that? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justice or the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. What was Paul explaining? Paul is explaining that we are guilty, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means every person in this room has sinned, right?
Amen.
So every person in this room would be guilty of breaking God's law. Well, understand we're going to learn a little bit about God's law, because we have this perception that God's law is an Old Testament thing, and hey, that's Old Testament. How many people hear that all the time? We'll talk a little bit about it today so that we can come to an understanding, because you see, God's purpose is for us to see our guilt. It's to have that guilty conscience. It's a good thing. If you notice verse 19, it says, basically, now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. Well, we learned that the Bible had told us that the Jews received the written law through Moses. Does anybody remember the Old Testament where God appeared to Moses in a burning bush and said He was going to do something great with him? You remember as God led the children of Israel out of Egypt? And then God took Moses up on the mountain and He wrote the Ten Commandments with His finger. the law of God. But that's not the only law. Read through the book of Exodus and Leviticus. You'll see there are many, many things to the law. Those things were the things that said, do this or don't do that. This is right, this is wrong. This is right, this is wrong. You say, you're still Old Testament. Right. Do you realize that God wrote His law, His right and wrong, for the Jewish people to see? Now, last week we learned in Romans chapter 2 that God didn't stop there. God wrote His law, His right and wrong, not just on the Jewish people. Do you remember Romans 2:15? God wrote His law upon our hearts so that every man knows right from wrong. Do you realize that? Do you know the biggest response to accusation? First is, I didn't do it. Second is, I didn't know it was wrong. That's our two go-tos, right? I didn't do it, I didn't do it, I didn't do it. I have a reason for doing it. I didn't think it was wrong. Now, when we read the end of Romans chapter 3, we realize that Jesus comes into the picture. We can't get our guilt forgiven unless we go through Jesus Christ. In other words, we can't clear our conscience unless we go through Jesus Christ. So why is it important that we have a guilty conscience? You know, most Christians want to dismiss the fact that they even have an active conscience, but we've learned that God put a right and wrong inside of each person. Most Christians today want to spiritualize everything and say, it's not the conscience. Man doesn't have a conscience, it's the Holy Spirit. Well, what we need to know is that the Holy Spirit does in fact convict men of right and wrong. I do not dispute that. And the Holy Spirit is the voice of God that leads us to do right and leads us not to do wrong. But the Holy Spirit is actually appealing to the part of us that God put in us. Or else, why would we respond to the Holy Spirit? You see, God put a conscience inside of us, a right and wrong. And one day, one specific day, you will hear the voice of God and it will say, you are guilty. If you didn't have a conscience, an innate thing that's put inside of you, that God put inside of you, why would you even respond to a voice that said that, right? Why would you? But God gives you a conscience, and the Holy Spirit speaks to that conscience. Now, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, then that Holy Spirit moves inside of you. It becomes part of you. Then that voice strengthens every day your conscience. How many people can testify to that since you've been saved? All of a sudden, your right and wrong has become a louder voice, right? Your right and wrong has become more clear. That's because the Holy Spirit, it speaks to guide you. It uses your conscience as something to speak to. God put it in you. Understand that every man has that conscience. And basically, we fail to realize that everybody has a sense of right and wrong. Even that person in that faraway place that's never heard anybody teach them. Dear, that culture that's there, dear, they still define their laws by justice, by fairness, by compassion, until someone's conscience gets mixed up or messed up. You see, everyone's been given this knowledge of right or wrong, but true right and wrong is not determined by man's laws. True right and wrong is determined by God's laws. Romans 2, I remind you, said God's law is written on our hearts, so we see that every man's been given this knowledge of right or wrong, and we always want to be what?
Right.
You see, the big issue that we see today is that mankind seems to have removed the line between right and wrong. We see that man seems to find no guilt in wrong whatsoever. When you watch the news today, don't you find it alarming when you sit and watch and you think, maybe you've thought to yourself, how can somebody not see that's wrong? The elderly lady that was knocked down in the parking lot. What was in the guy's mind? Why did he not see that it's wrong to rob this lady and knock her down in the parking lot? What is wrong when people begin to say, well, it doesn't have to be two men or a woman and a man to make a marriage. God said it was wrong back then, but no, you have to understand, love is different. Why do they not see wrong? Why do people not see wrong when they choose to be unfaithful to their spouse? Well, What blocks their mind? Is it that man doesn't have a conscience? Well, no, God said they have a conscience. What's wrong? Well, as we discussed last week, you see, you've got something else fighting against your conscience. You see, the devil, he has an agenda. His agenda is basically to blur the line between right and wrong. To blur the line. We've seen a lot of blurred lines, haven't we? When you can decide, and I watch even our close government pass a law that says, well, really, men and women can both use this bathroom. It's fine. There's no difference. Society is accepting it. And so that we don't offend this group, we need to do it. Because we can say what's right. Understand, it is not God's man's law that determines right and wrong. It's God's law. It would have never been accepted years ago, but all of a sudden, we have been enlightened, right? By our intellect. Let me tell you what's happened before you blame everybody else. Do you know that God instituted something that he told Moses back in Deuteronomy chapter 6? You can reference that on your notes. Go back and read it sometime. Do you know that God, whenever he said, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to give to you. You know what God said? Hey, Moses, here's what I want you to tell the people. I've given you these commandments of what's right and wrong. I've told you what to do. Now, here's your job. Take your children, teach it to them, talk to them about it when they get up and when they go to bed. Write it on your doorpost so they see it when they go out, when they see it when they come in. Put it on the frontlets of their eyes so you're always saying what's right and wrong. So God gave them the written law. Now that written law corresponds with what he put in their heart, which is the law written on their heart. You say, how does that work? Well, the written law and the law he put in our heart, when I hear it here and I see it there, when I read it there and I feel it here, well, it agrees with each other. So it gives me the old double whammy, right? It lets me know this is wrong. What happens if it stops being read there? Well, then I'm just depending on my own heart. I think the Bible says that the heart of man is deceitfully wicked above all things. So what would happen to my guilt? Maybe my conscience wouldn't be so guilty. Maybe I would see the line blurred between right and wrong. Do you know that this is the devil's agenda? Do you know the devil is out to be able to keep us from feeling this one specific thing? There's one specific thing that he wants to blind mankind from. We learned in 2 Corinthians, the Bible says that the god of this world, the devil, he's blinding the minds of them that are lost so that they do not see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. He's blinding. What is he blinding us from? Well, if I were the devil, I think I would pick this one thing that he has. One word. If the devil can blind you from this in your life, you will not have a relationship with God. This is how big it is. Listen, this one thing. If he can blind you from this one thing, you will never get saved. And if you get saved and he blinds you from this one thing, you will never, in your life of being saved, a child of God, you will never have the close fellowship that you need to have with God. You say, oh, well, when you're saved, you do that. How many people here have accepted the Lord and then you've drifted away from him? You have, right? Listen, this one specific thing. You say, what is the one thing? I'm convinced that the one thing the devil wants to blind us from is our own guilt. You say, oh, so many other things. No, it all boils down to our own guilt. See, this is the way it works. If man doesn't see that he's guilty of sin, understand, sin is what God said is wrong. If man doesn't see that he's guilty of sin, then man is never going to repent of that sin. Who is going to repent or say, I'm sorry for something that they don't think is wrong? Now, here's the travesty. Man isn't going to choose to do right instead of wrong. On top of that, man is going to begin to think right is wrong. And on top of that, because man's conscience has been blinded in his own intellect, man is going to assume that he can establish if he is guilty. But man is not the one that will establish if they are guilty. Just as Joseph did, it will be the one that we sin against. It will be Jesus. And do you know that Jesus is in the same position of Joseph? He knows what nobody else knows about us. That's sobering thought, isn't it? Is this important that we know that the devil is trying to blind us from guilt? I think it is. You see, when man is convinced by his natural conscience, and when saved people are convicted by the Holy Spirit speaking to their conscience, that conviction is supposed to bring man into the realization of their own guilt, because no person will ever confess that they're guilty and repent of that guilt unless they accept their own guiltiness. And if man doesn't confess his own guiltiness and repent of it, then man is separated from the fellowship of God by the sin that we are guilty of. Did you hear that? Let's take one thing out of the picture, guilt. If you take guilt out of here, we never come into fellowship with God. You know what I need to pray for? I need to pray for an active, guilty conscience. I don't think it's a bad thing anymore, do you? No, no. Why should I be offended if somebody says you've got a guilty conscience? I should agree. Guilty conscience means you've done something wrong. Well, we have. Well, who knows that? Nobody else knows it. Jesus knows it. He's the one we'll stand in front of to be judged. So if I give you the quick definition of guilt, basically, Webster says guilt is the fact of having committed a legal offense. You say, well, that leaves me out. I abide by the letter of the law. Well, let me just bring it home to you, because God says the same thing. Well, no, he doesn't. Yeah, he does. Listen. Do you know that when we sin and do wrong, we commit a legal offense against God's law of right and wrong? A legal offense. What happens if you commit a legal offense? Nothing if you don't get caught. Can you commit a legal offense of God's law and not get caught? No. Even if you think you get away with it, for as long as these fellas did, we'll stand in front of Jesus. Now, when some Christians hear this, they say, well, God's law is Old Testament. We don't live under that law, so it's not even applicable. You know, and it's true. We do live in the age of grace. Let me be able to unspiritualize some things that a lot of pharisaical Christians like to say. That's Old Testament. That's Old Testament. Doesn't apply. Every word that God spoke applies to us. You say, well, that was the law. It was the law. It was what God said was right and wrong. You know what's different about the age of grace and the age of the law? The age of grace, the punishment is different. What you have to do to get forgiveness is different. But what God said is right and wrong is still right and wrong. It was his mind. It says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What's different about the age of grace is that the sacrifice is different. You see, we don't have to sacrifice our own sheep, our own animal anymore. God took the perfect sacrifice in Jesus Christ, and he sacrificed him, right? Why? Because we are guilty and we can't do anything about it. But do you realize that none of us can have our guilt taken away unless we use the sacrifice that God gave? His name was Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling of something that speaketh much better. Who was the blood? Who brought the blood? Jesus brought the blood, right? You know the difference in the Old Testament and New Testament? The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Promise and the New Promise. The Old Promise said, hey, I'm going to give you my written law. Gave it to the Jewish people. Here's what you do with the written law. You abide by it. That is what determines how you are with me. And if you break it at a certain time, I'm going to give you a certain time to come to me and to make penance, to give a sacrifice to me so that I can forgive you. I want you to bring some of your best. That's the Old Covenant. And God made that covenant. The new covenant is different. God said, here is my written law. It's right and wrong. Plus, not just Jews, but also Gentiles. I've written it upon your heart. So when you hear the word, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? Word of God. When you hear the word and that word responds with your heart, you've got the written word. You've got the word that is being spoken today and preached. And you've got that conscience. Once God puts your heart in a place to where you know right and wrong, you can refuse it, you can repudiate it, you can say whatever you want to, but you know what right and wrong is. Actually, those are the dogs that are barking the loudest. The ones that are on TV saying it's not wrong. You say, you think they really think it's wrong? They know in their heart it's wrong. How do you know that? God said they do. They've suppressed it so much. When they're by themselves, They can convince all they want to, but God made them. He wrote it on their heart. They know it's wrong. They can call you whatever they want to call you, but they know when you leave. They can call you narrow-minded or whatever. God wrote it on their heart. They know it's wrong. So we need to understand that Jesus, well, he was the mediator of this new covenant. What does that mean? That means that now we have Jesus. Now Jesus is able to go in our place and use his sacrifice for our sins. Why? Because we're guilty. But we cannot use his sacrifice until we first admit our what? Tell me again. You never get to step two without step one. Step one is realizing your guilt and admitting it. I'm guilty. Boy, that's hard to say, isn't it? Isn't it? Say it out loud with me. I'm guilty. It's not hard when we're just saying it like this, but it's hard when we get in life to admit our own guilt, isn't it? You know what that means? We were wrong. We don't like to admit we're wrong, right? Do you know what happens when you harbor this guilt? You'll be a miserable person. Miserable person. Why? You step outside of the fellowship of God. For a Christian especially. We can justify it. We can say, well, they did this and they deserve this. And just like Jim was able to say, I needed it for this or that. No. Bible says our mouth will be stopped, doesn't it? Remember we read that? Why? Because we have the written law and we have the law that's on our hearts. So don't tell me that we don't live under the law. Everybody lives under the law of God, the right and wrong of God. So I would have to say, if I'm guilty of something, I'm guilty of breaking God's law. And today I'm telling you I'm guilty of breaking God's law. I've sinned. I'm a sinner. Romans 3:23 said what? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all, right? So how did this work? Well, what God did was God took the only man, ironic as it is, the only man that ever walked on this earth that never sinned, the only man that was never guilty, and that man became the sacrifice for the guilty. Was Joseph guilty? No. But he became a sacrifice for his brother so they could live, right? This is our picture. Now, I love the way Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen? We ought to jump and shout. There's not one thing that we can say, but on that judgment day, when I stand in front of God, you know all I can say? I used the sacrifice you gave me. Or else God says he can stop your mouth. What does that mean? Have you ever had that child and you knew they lied and they were getting deeper and deeper and you just had to say, shh. Don't say another word. The more you're saying, the madder I'm getting because I know what you did. Anybody ever been in that situation? You either been the child or you've been the parent, right? Do you realize judgment day? There will be a day for all of us that we stand in front of God. There is nothing that we can say unless we can claim the blood of Jesus. Now, here's the thing. You can't wait till then to do it. That's why he gives us his story. That's why he gives it to you today. You have to admit your guilt while you're living on this earth before you stand in front of Joseph, before you stand in front of Jesus. Because when he tells you what you've done and you've never admitted it, then you never responded to your guilty conscience. He said you can have a clear conscience, but you have to respond to your guilty conscience. You see, the devil kept influencing man to make Jesus guilty, but God's plan all along was to make Jesus guilty. You see, I thought you said he wasn't guilty. Well, that's not what man said. Think about Jesus as we approach Easter here. And think about when he stood trial in front of the Sanhedrin. Now, this was the religious people, the hoity-toity elite. Those people in Jerusalem who made up the court. As he stood in front of them, do you remember reading in Matthew chapter 26? Let me quote what they said. After they accused him of lying and blaspheming, they said, "You said right in front of all of us that you could destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. He's a liar. He's guilty, listen to this, guilty of death. Was he guilty? Well, no, he wasn't guilty because he did destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. The body that we have, God says your body is the temple. He was letting them know that my body will die, but in 3 days, my body will be resurrected. It will be rebuilt. So he didn't lie. Was he guilty? Somebody tell me.
No.
In John chapter 18, you might want to turn there. You can mark with your highlighter these several verses. I want you to show how the devil continually wants to bring the guilt on Jesus. In John chapter 18, we read the story of Jesus standing in front of Pilate. And in verse 31 of John 18, Pilate said, "Take him and judge him according to your law." Hey, we're getting back to the law. Their law said that you couldn't blaspheme. They were accusing him of this. Their law said this. Their law said that. Pilate said, judge him according to your law. Well, why? Well, because of, we're going to see in these verses, verse 35, verse 38, Pilate made this statement. I find no fault in him. Give me another phrase for I find no fault in him. Not.
Guilty.
Not.
Guilty.
Not.
Guilty.
Not guilty. If you want to read on, this went on and on. See, Pilate couldn't find any fault in him, but boy, those people that were really guilty of wanting to hide what he knew. I mean, here's a man that was claiming to point out what they had done. And so in chapter 19, verse 4, Pilate made this statement. I find no fault in him. In verse 6, he made this statement. I find no fault in him. You know what? I find no fault in him. Tell me that statement again.
Not guilty.
Not guilty. In verse 7, the Jews answered him. Listen to their answer. We have a law, and by our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Well, was he the Son of God? Then he's not guilty. In verse 12 of John 19, it says, from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. So the Jews said, we can't even condemn him by our law. Let's use Roman law. Let's say that he broke Roman law because he's wanting to make himself a king. Of course, Pilate was a politician, which we see the sad state of today. And we realize that it began to be about him. And he says, well, I can't have my job threatened. I can't have my security. Okay, fine. It's fine. When it comes to do with Roman law and it's something to do with me getting a demotion or something happening to me, okay. But you see, when the Jews could not prove Jesus guilty against the law, they began to say he was breaking this Roman law. Why would some people be so adamant to prove Jesus guilty when he was the only man that ever walked the face of the earth that was truly not guilty? Do you know why a man does that? Do you know why a man turns around and say, it's God's fault, or this is the situation that I was in. I'm not really guilty because this is what God did, so I couldn't help it. The reason is because man has a guilty conscience. You have one, and I have one. But as long as we keep denying our guilty conscience, we will never come to the place of seeking God's forgiveness and admitting our guilt and asking for that forgiveness. It's never going to happen. Why? Because if we don't see our own guilt or recognize it, we're never going to confess to it. And if we don't confess to it, if we don't truly show remorse, we're never going to get forgiven. It all has to do with guilt. You see, there's two things that you have to do, or two choices you have to make in order to deal with your guilty conscience. First thing, and you have a choice. Admit that we're guilty of breaking God's law. That means you're acknowledging your sin. You're admitting that you're a sinner. How many people have done that? You've admitted that you're a sinner. You've admitted it to God. Not to me, but to God. You've admitted that? And you've admitted to God that you're guilty. That's the first thing you have to do. When you acknowledge that you're a sinner and you believe in the works of Jesus, that He is the only one that can justify your sin, when you believe that He died on the cross for you and that His blood is the only thing that can cover your sins, not just cover it, take it away, when you believe that and you ask for His forgiveness and you ask Him to be your Savior, then you've responded to your guilty conscience. And you know what God will do? He will give you a clear conscience. And then day after day, once you accept that salvation, do you know that it's still good for you to have a guilty conscience? Because you can break fellowship with God after you're saved when you fail to admit what is wrong and what is right But you have another choice. The second choice is you can continue to claim that you're not guilty of breaking God's law and you can do nothing. If you're listening today, you can leave here today and still claim, I'm not guilty because that's not wrong. Well, listen, God really shows you what's right and wrong. Man has laws, but man's law is not what establishes right and wrong. God's law establishes what right and wrong. He wrote it on your heart. You have to respond to that guilt. If you choose not to, then today you have to go through what happens, what you earn from being guilty. The Bible said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Are you listening? Does that excite you at all? Amen. Is it something that you want to sleep through today? The wages of sin is death. If we have to wait until we get in front of God for Him to acknowledge our sin to us, to show us our guilt, we can't say anything more. Our mouth will be stopped. You say, well, when do we do something about it? Right now. Right now. Today, there are people that are in this room that have never seen themselves as lost. They've never seen themselves doomed by their own guilt. Doesn't mean you're bad. It means God loves you. He gave you a message today to show you that, listen, any kind of guilt. Oh, you could have been good on all the big things. God says if you're guilty of breaking the law, in one point you're guilty of the whole law. We're sinners. You come to God today and you pray this prayer, God, forgive me. I am guilty. I'm a sinner. And I believe that Jesus died for me to cover my sins. I want what you have for me. I want to accept your salvation. You see, it's a heartfelt prayer. It's a talk that you have with God. A sincere talk. When you really believe that what Jesus did, well, it will cover your guilt. Then you get saved. How many people have reached that point today? Amen. Isn't it great? And don't think that after that happens, you're just free to go. So if you're a Christian here today, you realize that then the devil really wants to pour it on you. He wants to get you blocked from God. Since now you're a child of God, he wants to get you where you're out of fellowship. So he'll tempt you with things and convince you that they're not wrong. Opportunities you have to worship him, to be with him, to exalt him, to do right things, not to do wrong things. Opportunity for your flesh to do things and you to overcome it. Listen, the devil will keep tempting you. And God blesses you every time you're able to say, okay, I'm guilty. You say, God bless you when you do wrong? No, God blesses you when you admit wrong. So you either have a choice to respond to your guilty conscience today or don't do anything at all. But I'm saying today we need to acknowledge our guilty conscience. It's the only way that we can have a clear conscience. And every day we need to live with a guilty conscience. You say, I've never heard such a thing. Well, let me ask you this. You've had children before, maybe. Would you rather your child have a guilty conscience? Or would you rather your child have a conscience that never is guilty? Tell me, parent. That's what God gave us. Do you know why we become miserable even as Christians? We fight this guilty conscience all the time. We justify it. We excuse our guilt. We put our guilt on someone else. But we're no different than those brothers that stood in front of Joseph. We're guilty and there's nothing we can say. And Jesus is weeping for us today. Because all he wants to do is for us to just acknowledge it and say, listen, I'm sorry. I cannot go back and change anything that I've done. But there's nothing that I've done that God won't forgive me of if I confess it to him. He said, if I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me. That means clear my conscience. You say, well, you're acting like it's going to get guilty again. Hey, it is. I'm not going to try to, but when it does, I better make sure I've got an active guilty conscience so that I can bring it back to God. That's the Christian life, right? Where are you at today? I'm going to ask you today, wherever you're at, whether you're here, whether you're listening by way of the radio or by some other form of media, whether you're online listening or riding down the road, I want you to be able to ask yourself today, have I really acknowledged my guilt? My guilt. Am I guilty? That's an easy question, yes. Well, have you responded to that guilt? It's easy to see what someone else has done. It makes us feel better about ourselves, right? Do you realize when you're going to feel the best? When you stand in front of Jesus like those brothers did, and you finally say, I'm sorry. At that point in time, you come into fellowship with God. If you're here today and you've never accepted the Lord as your Savior, you need to do it for the first time sincerely and ask God to save you through Jesus Christ, that sacrifice for you. And if you're here today and you've never accepted and you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, that miserable feeling you have right now might just be a feeling of unresponded guilt. Respond to Him today. Stand with me, please. Father God, I love you, I praise you, and I thank you for who you are and the message you give to us today. I pray, God, that all over this room, Lord, show us ourselves today. Lord, if there is any in this room that can't say beyond a shadow of a doubt that they've accepted Jesus as their Savior, if there's any in this room that are unsure, thinking maybe, God, give them a boldness today to come and claim that gift that you want to give them. Lord, let their guilt be so strong, Lord, that it drives them and compels them to come to you, Lord, so that you can forgive that guilt. And I pray, God, for Christians in this room today. I pray, God, that you would show us ourselves today, and as lives are being made right with you all over this place, give people a boldness, Lord, just to kneel before you, make things right with you. God, give them that peace and show them, Lord, how that fellowship can be. Lord, speak to us so clearly, we pray today in Jesus' name. Amen.